this is only the fifth week of Mother's Day. So, I think the first time I preached this, that took me 1 week. And the last time I preached it before that, I think this may be the third time I preached it. A while back, I preached it took me 3 weeks. And this is the fifth week. But that's all right.
That's all right.
You know, I'm going to preach them till I'm done. And there we go. I'm going to try to finish it this week because Father's Day is next week. So there you go. I got to have a different sermon. But since we are still on that, I've got bookmarks to give to my mom
and my sister that we made for Mother's Day service. And since it's extended,
we've got... okay. We've been considering the... You may have to turn that off if it keeps on. Is it the like spider or you thought it was Holly?
Yeah, I did.
Oh.
You want me to turn it off?
Oh, no, I don't care.
If it rings again, I will.
One of my favorite sermons on Rahab. And some of my favorite character studies in the scripture are some are on the women. And particularly sometimes the Old Testament women. And Rahab is a hero to me. Mm-hmm. And she's an inspiration, should be, I think, to all of us. And an encouragement as well of God's grace in the life of Rahab, a pagan harlot. Mm-hmm. And God reveals himself to her. She recognizes the true God of the universe, the true God of Israel. She recognizes the true people of God. And only God can do that. She didn't just figure it out. God opens hearts and minds and eyes and ears. And the children of Israel, as they made their way through the wilderness and as they come into the promised land and they come in there to the city of Jericho, and Joshua sends out a couple spies, and they go to the closest hotel, which is probably not a smart thing for a spy, which also happens to be a house of ill repute, and they're discovered. The king of Jericho realizes the spies are about. He knew that Israel was on the way. And he sends his men down. Rahab had been quickened of the Lord. She had been awakened. She realized who the people of God were. She realized who God Jehovah was. And she identifies with those people, with the truth. And she stands against the evil and tyrannical regime that she lived under. Yeah, that sounds like something we could learn from. She stands up and she hides the spies. She misleads, deceives. I don't like to use the word lie concerning what she did. You know, it was in battle. There was in the midst of war, and we could talk about that. We'll eventually talk about JL. Sometimes folks say, well, she murdered that pagan general. No. She didn't murder him any more than John Wilkes Booth murdered Abraham Lincoln. Oh, yeah, some folks might have problems with that, too. But you know, those were righteous acts. And, you know, I can't show you Bible, specific Bible concerning Booth, but I can show you specific Bible concerning Rahab. And that's what we've been dealing with. She stood against the evil tyranny of the day. She stood with God's people. And I think we need to hear that message today. And we saw Paul says over in Hebrews, you know, and you read all these modern preachers, and they'll poo-poo Rahab and say, well, she shouldn't have done what she did, and she should have been submissive to her government, and what... Well, that's what Paul thought. Over in Hebrews 11, we read, Paul says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believe not. When she had received the spies with peace, she acted in faith. Not some human faith that she worked up in herself, but the faith of Christ.
Right.
The faith that God gives to His elect, to His chosen. Paul says it was by faith she did that. And then some folks say, well, she shouldn't have done that. Yeah, I think she should have done that. God was leading, guiding, and directing. And we know that specifically here. Sometimes maybe it's a little bit more difficult for us to figure things out. By faith, the harlot Rahab pairs not with them that believe not, when she received the spies with peace. Peace only comes from God, true peace. The world tries to sell peace. There's none. Say peace, peace, and there'll be no peace. There's no peace that's coming out of Babylon on the Potomac there in D.C. You're not going to get peace from the politicians. God gives peace. She received the spies with peace. She was a believer by God's grace. And she did her duty. Now, I can't look at people's hearts. People are justified before their fellow man by their external deeds, not before God. Brother, those that were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, they were justified before God from the foundation of the world. Christ was the Lamb of God slain from before the foundation of the world. The blood of the everlasting covenant we read in the Scriptures. Say, explain that to me. I can't. But I believe it. God accepted Christ's atonement even before it was performed. But it had to be performed in time. And she manifested the work of God in her heart by her external deeds, by her actions, which was standing against this evil, tyrannical government. James tells us. James 2 and verse 24. He said, "Ye see then that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only." Again, the justification before man. "Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead." That outward justification, that outward manifestation of what God had done in the heart. You know, our outward justification is known only by our external deeds. Those that are living like the devil don't be coming telling me they're a child of God. I don't know. I can't look at their heart. Maybe they're yet to be. Maybe God's going to still do a work. But I'm going to tell you something. The only thing we can see is what's done externally. And by her actions, Rahab was justified before the world. She misled the evil authorities. She hid the spies. All these modern folks who misunderstand Paul and Romans and the Lord's teachings, they say, she sure submitted to her government. That isn't what Paul thought. That isn't what James thought. That isn't what we read in the Scriptures. She misled them, and some would accuse her of treason and lying. I don't know how much lying I've been accused of, but I'm almost accused of treason every day, it seems like. And then I get friends and family even send me little things. And, you know, basically, if you don't like it here, maybe I'll write a blog on this one, but I had a couple people post this same thing this week. It was like, you know, if you don't like your country, it's kind of like living at home with your parents. And if you don't like living at home with your parents, well, then go live someplace else. Let me tell you something. Those idiots in Washington, D.C. are not my parents. They're not my mommy and my daddy.
Right.
The evil government is not my mommy and my daddy. I'm not leaving. The evil government that's occupying my true country needs to leave.
Amen.
But that's a whole other story. Well, maybe it isn't. That kind of fits in with what happened here.
Yep.
With Rahab. So her The inward work of God was manifested by her outward deeds. How else would she have shown that? By turning the spies over? By saying, yeah, those stinking Hebrews are right back in there in that room. Go arrest them, take them off, and hang them. Oh, yeah, that would have shown that God had done a work in her heart, right? No. No. And we looked at many other folks and other instances through Scripture. And again, doesn't give us an excuse to lie when it's convenient for us or situational ethics. You know, we owe people absolute honesty, my wife. I owe the church this. We owe that to one another. Groups that we bind ourselves together with, like Free Florida First. But I don't owe this thinking guy. I don't owe the IRS anything. You know? But they think I do, and I understand sometimes you have to use discernment and discretion, or else you'll be in chains. Because, you know, they've got the chains and they've got the guns. And however we understand that, well, I don't owe them anything. I don't have time to get into it. You know, the Lord and his disciples didn't pay taxes until someone made an issue of it. Mm-hmm. If that was the thing they were supposed to be doing, they would have done it the whole time. No, but when they made an issue of it, the Lord told Peter, say, go ahead and go down there and you're going to find a fish down there. Catch a fish down there. He's going to have some money in his mouth. Take that and pay it to him. Shut him up. Now, if that was the right thing to do, he would have been doing it all along. But he didn't. So I think we're to learn from that. Okay. Rahab understood that God was sovereign, that his will would be accomplished. She acknowledged, and we see the words that are used there in Scripture concerning her, that she knew Jehovah. She knew Jehovah God. Not some, you know, generic thing. She knew the Lord God Jehovah had revealed himself to her. And what amazing testimony from that pagan prostitute. Or should I say former prostitute? Say, when the Lord saves you, he takes care of that too. And we saw how the arrangement was made with the spies, and when they were to take the city of Jericho, that she was to lower out the window a scarlet rope, a scarlet thread, that the same thing that the spies had escaped by. That scarlet thread that runs through Scripture, the blood of Jesus Christ that saves his people. And she put that scarlet rope out, and when Israel conquered Jericho and utterly destroyed everything, she and her family were saved. She had concern for them as well, and it made arrangements that her family would be saved. Again, that symbolic blood of Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, but the blood of bulls and goats or even a scarlet thread. Though it pictures that atoning blood of Christ, can't save anyone. And so much is the blood that was on the doorpost for Passover, this scarlet thread out her window, told Israel that she was to be passed by. And she was kept. As we, later on in Joshua, we read concerning her and how she was saved and physically. Let me just pick up in Joshua 6, verse 25. And Joshua saved Rahab, the harlot, alive, and her father's household, and all that she had. And she dwelt in Israel, and she dwelt in Israel even to this day. Okay, so at the time of the writing of Joshua, Rahab was living in Israel. She was grafted in. She was a pagan, Canaanite, but she became a mother in Israel. And she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Joshua, by the command of God, because of the scarlet thread, we're told there in verse 25, he saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's household, and all that she had, and she dwelleth. That's an important word in that verse. She dwelleth in Israel even to this day. That word dwelleth, Strong tells us in his concordance and in his definitions, dwelleth is he describes it this way. He says a primitive root, properly to sit down. By implication, to dwell, to remain, causatively to settle. Listen, to marry, abide, continue, endure. Tarry. That word dwelleth contains in its meaning the concept of marrying. She dwelleth in Israel. In fact, we know that she married in Israel. And we'll continue to look at that. So God used this harlot not only to deliver the spies, but to manifest many other of his great mysteries. She was one of God's elect, but if we'd looked at her before this episode, none of us would have thought she was one of God's. We say, oh yeah, that Canaanite harlot, she's one of... No, we wouldn't have said that. We wouldn't have known that. We couldn't have seen that. But God knew that. He knows his own, and he'll save them. To the very uttermost, he'll save all those that were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the Lord. And so Rahab's God-given faith resulted in more than just her physical preservation. And it resulted in more than just the preservation of her family. And we look in that scripture that said she dwelleth in Israel, and that implies the idea she married in Israel. And indeed she did. Scriptures tell us that she married an Israelite by the name of Solomon. Solomon was the son of the wilderness chieftain Nashon of the tribe of Judah. She married a fellow of the tribe of Judah. And in fact, the Jewish histories tell us, it doesn't specifically say it in scriptures, but the Jewish histories tell us that this Solomon that she married, that was of the tribe of Judah, we know all that, was also one of those spies. So, one of those spies that she saved ultimately becomes her husband. And Solomon and Rahab become parents of a godly man that we know of in Scripture, whose name was Boaz. Rahab was the mother of Boaz. We read in 1 Chronicles 2:11. Maybe you're already ahead of me, maybe you're already not, but keep listening. And Nashon begat Salma, and Salma begat Boaz. And Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat his firstborn Eliab and Abinadab the second and Shema the third, Nethaneel the fourth, Radai the fifth, Ozim the sixth, David the second. So she becomes an ancestress of King David. This pagan harlot marries into Israel, is grafted into Israel, dwells in Israel. Becomes the great, great grandmother of King David. What a marvelous thing. God's grace. This pagan harlot is grafted into Israel, becomes the great-great-grandmother of the greatest king that Israel knew. David's great-grandmother, the wife of Boaz, that we saw was before. The wife of Boaz was a young lady we know of by the name of Ruth. There's a whole book in the Bible about her. You ought to go read it sometime. Another Gentile who was grafted into Israel because she was one of God's elect. God knew those things. God determined those things. He didn't lose one of his. Ruth 4, verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. Down in verse 20 of Ruth 4. And Abinadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon. And Solomon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. Wow. Oh yeah, there's more to the story. This pagan prostitute, Rahab, is one of only four other women, with the exception of Mary, is one of only four other women that are mentioned in Matthew's genealogy of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This pagan harlot becomes an ancestress of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wow. You know, Matthew says in Matthew 1, verse 5, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. All in the genealogy of the Lord there. You can go read all the rest of it, and we'll touch on a little bit more of it before I finish. What a great honor. What a great manifestation of the grace of God to be chosen to be an ancestress of our Lord Jesus Christ. That faith that she had shown in Jehovah God that had been given to her by God. That faith that was not hers by birth, but by the new birth. And there's the rest of the story. This pagan harlot, God's grace, becomes a mother in Israel. And becomes an ancestress of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Before I finish, I'll just touch on a couple other things there. I said she's one of four other women mentioned in the Lord's ancestry. I don't know if I've preached the sermon on that for Mother's Day or what, but if not, I'll have to break it down in more detail sometime, but we're going to touch on it today. Rahab, the harlot. The other female ancestors of the Lord that are mentioned in Matthew's genealogy, Tamar. And I can't get into all the details of it, but Tamar seduces her own father-in-law so that she can raise up a son to her deceased husband. He said, well, that was a terrible thing. Well, yeah, maybe she shouldn't have went about it that way. The scripture doesn't say. But you know what? Her husband, because of his wickedness, God killed him. Her husband's father is Judah, of the tribe of Judah, right? So, by the Levirate law, her father-in-law was obligated to give her one of his remaining sons to raise up a son to his firstborn, whom she had married, who had been killed by God. And so, Judah gives his son Onan. But Onan He doesn't so much think that's a great idea. Because, see, he's the second born. And the firstborn gets a double portion of the inheritance. And if he raises up a son by the wife, the former wife of the firstborn, then that son gets the double inheritance, and not him. So he weds, he goes into her, but he doesn't complete the deed. And God's not happy with that either. So God kills Onan. Now, Judah wasn't really being faithful in all this, was he? I mean, he was supposed to, and he did. And so then, she says, you owe me. Which, by the lever of law, he did, Judah. He said, I tell you what, so you wait around, my younger son's not ready to marry yet. When he gets old enough, you can marry him. Except Judah doesn't do that. The younger son grows and gets married off, but not to Tamar. Anyway, so Tamar, Judah's going someplace, and I may have leaving some things out, but whatever. Judah's going out on business or whatever. His wife dies. Judah's wife dies. And he's off on business, and she seduces him. She plays the role of a harlot as he's on his routes, and he goes into her, and she becomes a child. And the whole story gets kind of interesting, of course. Judah finds out she's with child. She's the widow of his firstborn. And so he says, she should be killed. She's not doing right. And when Judah paid her for her services by giving her an animal, was it a goat? I don't know, whatever. Gave her a goat. And his staff. Gave his staff and a goat. And he left that, and he said, you keep these, and I'll come back and pay you, because I don't have... And she said, fine. But he went back, and she was gone. So anyway, when Judah finds out she's pregnant, she says, and she says she should be killed because she's doing this. She's not been faithful. She said, I tell you, she said, she brought out the goat and the staff. She said, these belong to the man. And Judah said, whoa. Said, whoa. And so that's what... Now, the whole story is, and she has twins, and one of the twins' name is Perez, and Perez is one of the ancestors of the Lord through the tribe of Judah. It's kind of complicated, kind of bizarre. God's grace. God's grace. He used Rahab, he used Tamar, he used Ruth. Most of us are a little more familiar with her. She was a Gentile, Moabite, and Naomi and her family had went to Moab because they were having rough times in Israel, and her sons had married Moabite women, and both of them died, and Naomi's going to go back home, and her daughter-in-laws, who are now widows, they said, we'll go with you. And she said, no, you stay here. That's where you belong. But Ruth won't hear it. The other one says, well, she protests a little bit and says, okay, I'll stay with my people. Ruth says, no, where you go, I go. Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. So Ruth goes with her. And Ruth, through a process, gleaning in the field and whatever, she meets a fellow by the name of Boaz. We already mentioned Boaz, one of the Lord's ancestors. She meets Boaz. Again, this pagan Moabite woman. She's grafted into Israel. Spiritually, in that sense, we're grafted in. You know, we're stinking Gentiles. Well, I am. I can't speak for all of you. But I'm... God's marvelous grace. Rahab, Tamar, Ruth. And the last one I'll mention, and we'll get. And she's not even mentioned by name, which is really kind of a dig. And I want to tell you this. We were talking about judges and the ugly things there. There's ugly things here. No other ancient histories, court histories, they don't write that stuff down, you see. King David would not be writing stuff about himself and the rotten stuff that happened unless it was the inspired Word of God. That's one of the greatest evidences to me. The Scriptures, they lay it out there, warts and all. You go all these other old chronicles of the old kingdoms or whatever. Well, the king is like he walks on water. In fact, he's basically God. All this stuff's covered. It's not covered up here. Anyway, this last one that's mentioned, she's not even mentioned by name. She's called the wife of Uriah. You all know who that is, right? That's Bathsheba. King Solomon's mother. The woman that King David committed adultery with. The wife of Uriah. See, doesn't say King David's wife. Doesn't say Bathsheba. Says the wife of Uriah. The Uriah the Hittite, who was a devoted soldier to King David. King David... David commits adultery with his wife. She's with child. And King David says, And he tries other schemes. He says, I'll get Uriah to go into it, and he'll think that the child's his. And Uriah is so devoted to David, he says, you know, we're at war. I'm not going to go have relations with my wife when we're at war. And so David says, okay, I'll have to send you to the front and get you killed. And that's what he did. Yuck! That's ugly stuff. King David, and yet the Scriptures say a man after God's own heart. We'll talk more about that next week if I get to it. And Bathsheba. You know, she was in a very difficult situation, and some folks consider that she was essentially raped. But, it's hard. She did some things too. She probably shouldn't be done, but it's a whole long story. But I mean, here she's a commoner, as the English would say, and here's King David. You know, regardless, she wasn't guiltless, but she becomes as well. That Proverbs 31, that ideal woman, the ideal mother. God's grace is something else. He can take rotten, stinking things like me. He can take the chief of sinners like Paul. He can take the harlot like Rahab and make them clean and make them his. Use them to his glory. And so, God's marvelous grace. And if God was able to save a harlot like Rahab, I suppose he can save sinners like you and me. Only as sinners, saved by grace, we sing. And I think we, again, need to be careful. Those who try to explain away Rahab's dealings, or some that try to pretend she wasn't really a harlot, and try to take those things different ways. And there's no doubt what the Scriptures teach in the words that are used there. But they want to promote this idea of human worth. You know, that's what religion is. I'm worthy. I'm deserving. I earned my way. No, you didn't. And even those who... The other woman that's in the Lord's genealogy, of course, Mary. A wonderful woman. But not a woman without sin. Say, as the Romanists try to make her to be a woman without sin. You read the gospel narrative, she realized she needed a Savior. She realized that she was a sinner. Again, it manifests a lack of understanding of God's grace. Romanism does it. A whole lot of the other Protestant religions and stuff do it. And they don't properly understands God's grace because they don't properly understand the wretchedness of our own sins. And yet the Lord puts it right out there. These women, they're in the Lord's genealogy, and Rahab and Bathsheba. Those women would shock the sensibilities. Pride and refinement. And you know what? It's interesting. It's not that these women were without sin either, because we can see some of the issues they had. But, you know, there could have been other women mentioned in the Lord's genealogy. There could have been Sarah or Rebecca or Leah. But for some reason, they're not mentioned by name. Mainly the genealogy are traced through the men. But these women, because I think they're all testimonies of the work of God's grace. And I pray that that we as sinners glorify God, that we accomplish His will, that we do His duty, and that by grace we be mothers and fathers in Israel. In spite of the fact that we're the chief of sinners. But God is the Savior of sinners. We'll take our hymnals this morning and we'll stand and sing a closing hymn together. Saved by Grace Alone. Number 303. Saved by Grace Alone. If you like, you can stand as we sing this closing hymn together. Father, we thank you for this day, for the privilege to gather, to open your word. Lord, that shows us for the sinners we are, the need we have of a Savior. Lord, manifests and shows the grace that you bestow on your people. Lord, as we just sang, we're saved by grace alone, or we're not saved at all. Father, thank you for each one that's here. I pray again your hand upon my sister and my mother as they travel to Georgia and back. Father, we thank you for this, your church, the fellowship of the saints. Lord, for your eternal love, for our Savior, for the work of the Spirit that gave us life and gave us faith, Lord, that revealed to us who you are, who our Savior is. Lord, help us to live lives that glorify Thee. Lives that set forth an example to those about us. Thank You, Lord, for our Savior, and we pray in His name. Amen.
Amen.